Amen. Good scene. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the opportunity and privilege to meet together as a church family to study your word and then to share prayer requests and praise points and pray. And Lord, we're so thankful for what we have in Christ. I pray now, Father, that you would guide Dito as he opens your word to us. Pray that you would speak to our hearts and that you would apply it to our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, you can turn in your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which is at the end of 1 Thessalonians. So if you find 1 Thessalonians, just keep going until you don't see it anymore. So as I was thinking through what to preach on tonight, as I've preached more, I've realized how difficult it is sometimes to choose, because I have to try not to choose, because whenever I choose the message, it usually goes pretty poorly. But when God leads me to something, it goes much better. So it was a little bit more difficult. And the past two Wednesdays, I was lucky enough to have the opportunity to just preach on James, which I preached on already. So I didn't really do much preparation, and it was kind of, the message was already kind of all there. Tonight, God led me to just try my best to try to find something that I could really challenge and encourage us all with, and just remind us of just some responsibilities that the Bible gives us as Christians, kind of following what I talked about in James, that we have a certain standard of living that God wants from us as Christians, that there are, right, once we're saved, we can't just say, oh, well, there's grace, so, you know, I don't have to do anything, that there are things we have to do. So just kind of continuing on that. And that's why I chose 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm going to use verses 12 to 24. So I'm going to read those verses, and then I'll talk about it. Starting in verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So obviously, as you can see, this passage is at the close of this letter. And because of that, I think it's best to mention what this letter is about, so we know why Paul closes it in this way. Paul wrote this letter because of an area where the church was deficient in. They were doing well in faith and love, but they lacked hope. So Paul wrote this letter to give hope to these Christians by reminding them that they have the promise of being with Christ, that he's returning, and that whether they live or die, they will be with him forever. So this is the whole theme of this letter, that it's talking about Christ's return. And the reason he talks about Christ's return is because he wants to give these Christians hope, remind them that whether they live or die, give them hope about those that have already passed away, that we all have that promise of being with Christ forever. And in chapter 4, verse 18, he commands them to comfort one another with these words. So in chapter 5, we begin the practical application of what Christ's imminent return means. We know that we shouldn't act as those who are unsaved, or as Paul puts it, those who are not of the light. We shouldn't be lazy and apathetic or be drunk, but instead make use of our lives here, being alert and sober, being aware that until Christ comes, we are in a spiritual battle and our minds and bodies are all but happy to give up. So that's what the beginning of verse 5 is really all about, if you look through it quickly. And so, which is why Paul says, so we're in a spiritual battle. And Paul says in verse 11, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing. So that is our job as a church, to encourage each other. So that's why Paul writes this letter. And then that's also our job as well, to he puts that responsibility to the church to encourage one another, because Christ is coming. But until he comes, we're still in a spiritual battle, and there's going to be difficulty. And as a church, we're there to encourage each other when, you know, whether one of us, you know, multiple, you know, a few of us are discouraged. So when we come to meet, whether on Sunday or on Wednesday or some other time, our primary goal should not be to see what we can get out of it, but how we can be a help and an encouragement to someone else. So however, the command to encourage one another is fairly vague. In verse 11, you can see it's just encourage one another, right? So what does that mean exactly? And Paul was aware that just like us today, the Thessalonians could very easily disobey without specifics, just like us today sometimes. Unless somebody gives us specific instructions on how we're supposed to live, you know, if the Bible doesn't give us specifics, we're like, oh, well, that's not for me, you know, it's just kind of a general principle. So Paul gives a practical list of principles and commands to obey so that we're without excuse, just like the Thessalonians. So with that, let's take a look at the first verse. We see a clear command: appreciate and even esteem highly those who have been appointed by God as spiritual leaders and those that give spiritual instruction. It might seem a little weird that Paul is giving this command, almost like, you know, a pat on the back for himself, that they should listen to him and appreciate him. But he actually didn't have himself in mind at all there. He wasn't there with them, which is why he wrote the letter in the first place. And he hadn't been there for a while and wasn't really planning to be with them anytime soon. So this was a universal command that was meant to work for two reasons. Since people in ministry give a lot of themselves and many times receive very little in return, and this command was a reminder to appreciate the value of those who commit themselves to serving the church. So he wants them to do this, not just to encourage them, not just to say, you know, oh, you're doing good, keep going, but also to remind them, listen, these people are, he says, have charge over you in the Lord, to remind them that they have the authority that they have over them, the instruction they're receiving is from the Lord. And so they're not just doing this because they woke up one morning and said, you know what, I feel like doing this. That this is something they were given by the Lord. And so we should appreciate the value that they surrender themselves and have committed themselves to serving the church. And I am, you know, pretty much just going to be going through this list. But the point throughout all this that I want us to see is that these commands are being given in light of Christ's return. So as we're thinking of that, there should be important things that we take. We shouldn't just say, oh, Christ is coming. Okay, I'm just going to keep living my life. But no, Christ is coming. So what am I doing in the meantime? So at the very end of verse 13, we see another simple command: live in peace with one another. Again, pretty simple, but not always easy. However, Paul again expands on this to show how we practically do that. So verse 14, we urge you, brethren, is a gentle but urgent plea for these next commands: admonish the unruly. Paul clearly makes it the responsibility of all the church to do something about those causing trouble in the church and not let division occur because someone is causing trouble. He also places the responsibility to encourage the faint-hearted. So that means anyone who is perhaps discouraged, perhaps weaker in the faith and needs help. There will always be times when people in the church body will feel discouraged, maybe down. And it's our responsibility as Christians to be there to lift them up and encourage them in the Lord, and not just, you know, let them deal with their own problems. Sometimes we come to church and we're so caught up in what we're trying to get from the service that we ignore whatever's going around. Somebody, you know, we might even say, hey, how are you doing? Hey, not so good. Okay. We just kind of move on. It's like, well, there's something you can do there, right? So that's a responsibility he puts on those Thessalonian Christians and for us today as well. Paul also says to help the weak. So this is any brother or sister in Christ who is stumbling because he or she is weak in their faith. It's also our job to seek to help them grow, for in a place to do so. Obviously, sometimes we're not in a place to help them if we're not sure. Like, if they have a question we can't answer, don't just try to say things to help them. But if we're in a place to do so, it is our responsibility to see how we can help somebody who's stumbling or struggling because they're weak in their faith. And then lastly, in that verse, we have patience, which kind of encompasses all. You can see how he kind of goes back. He says, whether they're unruly, whether they're faint-hearted, whether they're weak, doesn't matter. Be patient with everyone. And he kind of just puts that as an umbrella, just to say, you know, whether you're having to come face to face with somebody who's being unruly, that doesn't mean you can just be rude to them, that you can just say whatever you want. You still be patient with them, if they're faint-hearted, if they're discouraged, don't just say, "Ah, stop being discouraged. Stop, why are you so dis-?" Like, be patient with them. You know, even if it, you try to help and they're not really responding. And same thing with the weak. Just be patient with everyone. And he doesn't leave any room for excuse there. And I think this is the one, interestingly enough, patience that we many times have the most opportunity to practice and actually fail the most in. At least I know that's the truth. That's the case for me. Not necessarily calling out anyone for that, but I think that that's just the case. Patience is what we have the most opportunity to exercise, and yet we fail so often. And we have this idea that if we can hold our tongue and refrain from saying what's on our mind when someone is testing our patience, then we must be patient, you know. But this really isn't the biblical idea of patience, since the Bible makes it clear that what we think is just as important as we say. That's throughout the Bible, whatever we're talking about. What we think is just as important as what we say. Anyone can bite their tongue, but true biblical patience is rooted in love, not in inward bitterness. So patience comes from a point of loving that person and then saying, "Because I love you, I'm going to be patient towards you." Not, I happen to be able to hold my tongue this time, even though I really want to say that thing towards you. That's not where patience comes from. And it should come from a place where we're learning to love people. So that's that verse. Verse 15 commands us to also make sure justice is being kept in the church body. I'll add that this is also to be done in love and graciousness. But if we see that there is unfair treatment, fighting going on, whatever it might be, it would be wrong for us to stand to the side and pretend we have no responsibility to help. We are one body as a church, and this unity between other believers also affects the whole church. We can't just pretend that, oh, it's their problem, you know, they're off to the side, it won't affect me at all, or it won't affect anybody else. If there's disunity in the church, it affects the whole church. We're one body. And so the second part of verse 15 commands us to seek what is good for others and for all people. So we can't just, if we seek what's good for us, sometimes what's good for us is to just stay out of it. But sometimes what's good for others, what's good for all people, is for them to see the truth. And so that's our part of making sure to keep, as this passage says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. This is clearly talking about something that's happening somewhere else. It's not saying somebody comes to you and is repaying evil towards you. No, he says, see that no one repays another with evil. So what is good for everyone is a proper relationship with God that flows to other people. So that's our responsibility as well. And then the next three verses connect pretty well together and center around prayer. You might notice that they're pretty well-known verses, especially just, you know, pray without ceasing. We hear that a lot. At least I hear it a lot. Paul commands believers to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing, and in everything to give thanks. So these three commands have absolutes, showing their unchanging nature. Our rejoicing should not be as temporary as our feelings. Our prayer should be as constant as the one we pray to, and our thanks should be given regardless of what we receive. And at the end of the verse says, that is God's will for us. That's the verse, end of verse 18 says. So it's his will that when we pray, we should rejoice and praise him, giving thanks for all that we have been given, despite the fact that we don't deserve it. And so the point there in all these three commands being put together, you see, like I mentioned, there's absolutes, right? Always pray without ceasing. And the point is that all three of those things should be depending on constants, which is God, as opposed to things that change, like feelings, right? It says rejoice always. Well, sometimes our feelings don't feel like rejoicing, but basically it's saying it doesn't matter what you feel, rejoice anyways. It doesn't matter, you know, what you're going through that day, pray without ceasing. Give thanks regardless of what you're being given. Because it's what God wants from us. He doesn't want us. He wants us thankful when we receive good things and bad things as well. Because whatever it is, it's more than we deserve, right? We know that we deserve death, we deserve hell, and we've already been given salvation. So whatever else we get is better than what we deserve. So that those are those three commands put together. However, verse 19 is equally, if not more important. And it's very simple. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. So without the work of the Holy Spirit, our lives become unstable. Our emotions can fluctuate and change from moment to moment, and our joy completely depends on the changing circumstances. Our prayer lives all but disappear as we depend on our feeling of spiritualness to get into the mood of prayer, or only pray when our conscience tells us to pray. And our thankfulness is only limited to the good things we feel we're getting. So just as important is that next verse, verse 19, do not quench the Holy Spirit, because when you do, those commands before are very hard to keep because you're depending on yourself. You're depending on what's going on. And then situations change. Your feelings change. Maybe you're not feeling spiritual one day. It doesn't matter. Your prayer life shouldn't depend on how spiritual you're feeling, or, you know, other people, you know, on Wednesday nights are all saying, oh, they say, you know, Wednesday nights are a good time to pray. So you say, okay, I'll go to church and I'll pray, because, you know, everybody else will notice that I'm not there that night, if I'm, you know. So, but you're not going to view prayer like that when you're depending on the Holy Spirit. So not quenching the Holy Spirit is just as important as those other commands. Then verse 20 to 22 also are important, are actually serious warnings. In our current context, we should be careful not to be so prideful in our knowledge of the Bible that we think we don't need teaching from someone else on spiritual matters. And I think this is an important one, because study of the Bible on your own is very important and is completely vital to the Christian life. But God also gave the church for us to have times when we come and we listen to somebody who is, like Pastor, honestly, you know, who has taken the time, you know, and especially when we have somebody in full-time ministry, has more time to dedicate to studying than we do. And so is able to understand certain spiritual matters. So we need to be careful that we don't let our pride of, you know, whatever we know about the Bible. And I know this happens to me. I'm like, well, I've, you know, especially sometimes when it goes to certain passages, I'm like, oh, I know this passage, you know. And so I kind of turn off my brain saying, you know, I know this passage. But that's a way of like despising, you know, in this sense, he's saying prophetic utterances, which wasn't just, you know, foretelling, that was a type of prophecy, but also in our context now, having the word of God and also having preachers now, we're not to just despise that or consider it useless or not important. However, in the next verse 21, we should also be discerning to make sure all that we hear is consistent with what the Bible says. And I think that it's an important balance to say, okay, this is important, but don't just take it because he's saying it, right? So I think sometimes we miss that we're listening and we're invested and we say, oh, okay, we just take everything, and we're not being careful to check it because, you know, and many times it's because, you know, it's pastor, right? So it, oh, surely it's good. And that's not to what's the word? Give an implication, or to imply, there you go, my brain was working, to imply that there is going to be something wrong in past time. That's not what I'm saying, but we still need to examine everything carefully. So that is why it's the responsibility of every Christian to study and search and know the Bible, so that they're also not swayed by every false doctrine they come across many times, especially now with like social media. Like I've noticed this, that like even like I'm not even looking for it, but I'll just be on YouTube or whatever, and all of a sudden there's this like preacher or something, I'm like, I've never, you know, every once in a while it seems interesting, I'll listen to it, and, you know, maybe listen to a couple on they seem good, and all of a sudden something comes, I'm like, there's something wrong with that. So we have much more now with just social media, much more of a danger of just falling into these false doctrines. And if we don't know the Bible, if we don't know things well, it's very easy to be swayed by false doctrine. So the need of verse 21 and verse 22 reminds us that as we learn, we should hold fast to that which is good, to abstain from every form of the evils we learn about, and be careful not to mix those two up. And then finally, and for me, this is actually my favorite part here, finally, Paul ends with a prayer of encouragement. That's verse 23 and verse 24. So this is the pinnacle of all his commands. The reason he exhorts all believers to abide by these rules is because God will sanctify us to be able to obey, which is really the most exciting and best part of the Christian life, is that God doesn't just leave us with all these commands and say, all right, you're on your own. He doesn't just give us all these commands and say, good luck. But he actually says, you know, the God of peace himself, which is, again, he emphasizes, he doesn't just say the God of peace, but the God of peace himself. It's almost this idea of like, if you can even believe it, the God of, you know, peace himself will sanctify. And so he sanctifies us to be able to obey. And Christ's return is coming, and he wants us to be ready. And Paul reminds us that he who has called us is faithful. And just as he was faithful in saving us, he will also be able to sanctify us. But we can't just be passive. We need to be listening to God's word that reminds us what a Christian should look like, not because we want to look like good people, because we want to look like Christ. And I think this is also important, that we can't expect people to see Christ in us if we refuse to let the Spirit change us. Many times we want to say, like, we want to hear people saying, "Oh, I see Christ in you." We want to hear these kinds of things, or we even genuinely want unsaved people. We want to have a good testimony before them, and yet we don't let the Spirit change our inward life. And there's a disconnect between our outside testimony. And every once in a while, we can maybe fool somebody, and you know, we can put on, you know, a smiling face, but ultimately, people won't really see Christ. They'll just see a smiling face, right? They'll see nothing more. But if we let the Spirit change us, then people can see Christ. So I would encourage us, don't let apathy and despair or anything be the roadblock that keep you from the life God wants you to live. And the greatest encouragement, obviously, that I can give is not my own, but actually what he says at the end is that faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you not only give us commands, but you also give us promises, and you enable us to obey what it is that you want us to obey. Lord, as we've looked at these commands that you've given to these Thessalonian believers and have given to us as well as the church, that we would take time to consider how these apply to us individually, and they may apply differently and may not apply all the time, but God, just show us as we need how we need to be as a church, how we need to be as individual Christians living the life that you want us to live, so that we can really glorify you and please you and just truly make an impact on the world, not just come here on Sundays, come here on Wednesdays, sit in a pew, sit in a chair, and walk right back out into the world and try to continue to live our lives, but really try to make a difference in the world, not through our own strength or through our own wisdom, but instead that we would do it completely through you. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.